Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We have been looking through the book of Daniel here on Sunday evenings, and we're coming here to the ninth chapter. Last week we looked at the first 23 verses, which is mainly about the prayer of Daniel. And you remember that Daniel is praying motivated by the Bible. We see there in verse 2 of Daniel 9 that he is reading Jeremiah. He has a copy of that prophecy. And in that prophecy, the Lord reveals that the Babylonian captivity, which Daniel was a part of, would last 70 years. And Daniel knows that he's lasted pretty much all through that. And Daniel is an old man at this point, and he is praying for the Lord to fulfill his promises for his people and bring an end to this captivity. And Daniel confesses the sins of his people and of himself in this prayer. And then the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, comes in answer to his prayer with this prophecy that we're going to look at tonight. And we're not going to go all the way through it tonight. I'm just going to cover some of it and try to cover the rest of it another night. But I want you to notice, first of all, what the subject of this prophecy is. We see here in verse 24 that it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The subject of this prophecy is not the church. The subject of this prophecy is Israel. The angel here, Gabriel, is talking to Daniel. He's talking about Daniel's people. He's talking about his city, Jerusalem. And that fits right along with what Daniel was praying about. Remember what Daniel was praying about. If you look up in verse 20, it says, "Whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God," while he was doing all that, the answer came. But the focus of this prayer even was Israel, Daniel's people in captivity and the land there. And it's very important for us to understand at the outset here that Israel is the subject. This is a prophecy about God's plan for Israel. Now, we've looked at other prophecies that were broader than that. The prophecy in Daniel 2 of Nebuchadnezzar's great image that he saw, that had to do with other kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Roman. But the subject of this prophecy is Israel. And it's something that also reminds us about the sovereignty of God. That's one of the main themes of the book of Daniel, that God is in control of history. Things do not happen by chance. God is in complete control. And this prophecy is no different. It shows us that same theme. And we're going to look at this here tonight. I gave you this handout which depicts this prophecy, and I know that it's not very readable, and you know, there's some words that you can't read, and you can just ignore those, okay, if you can't read it. The main thing I want you to see is kind of the timeline, and the words that are readable there, I hope that will be helpful to you. But the main thing, of course, is what does the scripture say? And if the chart helps you out, that's great. So I'm going to read the prophecy here. It's not very long, just begins in verse 24, then down through verse 27. And so I'll just read that here first. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What I want you to see, first of all, here tonight, is the fact that God will accomplish his purposes. God will accomplish his purposes. And that's a truth that applies to us as well as it applies to Israel. God has purposes for the church. God has purposes for us as individuals, and God will accomplish those. But we see here that at the beginning of this prophecy, in verse 24, God tells us the purposes or the goals for this prophecy. And there are 6 different statements that are listed here in verse 24 that are the purposes here. And it seems that they kind of fit together, and I'm kind of grouping them into 3 groups of 2 statements each. All right, so I want you to see the purposes that God will accomplish, particularly in Israel, as they're given here. The first group of purposes has to do with the stopping of Israel's sin. Notice in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, here's the first statement, to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. That's something that God is going to accomplish in the lives of his people. The idea of finish is to stop something. To restrain something completely. That word is used over in Genesis chapter 8, verse 2, to describe what God did to the rain after the flood. A form of that same word is used there in that context, and God turned off that rain. He stopped that rain. And this same word is used in reference to the transgression of Israel. God will cause it to stop. And then right along with that is the second statement there in verse 24, to make reconciliation for iniquity, or rather, I'm sorry, and to make an end of sins. All right, that's the second statement that kind of goes along with that first one, to make an end of sins. The idea of to make an end of is similar to the first purpose there, to stop something. Over in Job chapter 9, verse 7, it refers to God's ability to stop the sun from rising and the stars from coming up. Job speaks of God's almighty power and his ability to do that if he wanted to. And in the same way, God is powerful enough to do that for Israel. And this prophecy is all about God's purpose to bring that to pass for his people, to stop Israel's sin, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. All right, so that's the first category of these purposes. The second category has to do with the starting of the Messiah's work. And we see there in verse 24, it says, the third purpose statement is to make reconciliation for iniquity. To make reconciliation for iniquity. You know, we don't have to wonder too much about what that would mean. We are very familiar with that term, reconciliation. It's a term that in other passages is used to deal with sacrifices for sin. Excuse me. Getting a little dried out here. But, you know, it refers to something that Messiah does. It's the idea of atonement or covering. And God is going to do that through the Messiah's work. And then we see, along with that, there in verse 24, another purpose statement, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is certainly a result of the work of Jesus Christ. It's for all people, including us, but it also includes Israel. You know, the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross was for all the world, And that included his people, Israel. And so this prophecy that's given, God is showing us that God will accomplish that purpose through the Messiah's work. And there's coming a day, according to the prophet Zechariah, chapter 12, when God's people will look upon the one that they have pierced. They will come to understand their great sin of turning against the Messiah. And they will come to accept his work. And that will result in bringing in that everlasting righteousness. So these purposes have to do with the Messiah's work. And then the final group of purposes is about the future kingdom. And we see that there in verse 24. It says, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. God in the future will seal up the vision and the prophecy. There will be no further need for vision and prophecy. And then we see it says God will anoint the most holy. In the scripture, the term there, most holy, refers to things, things that are holy, that are dedicated to the Lord. And commentators feel that that is a reference to the temple, which will be in existence in the future kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The scripture describes a temple that is in use in that future time period. That term, most holy, refers to that kind of thing in scripture. So the establishing of the future kingdom, when there's no longer a need for vision and prophecy, there will be this anointing of the most holy. And so these are the purposes for this prophecy. God will accomplish those purposes. Now, I want to ask a question here and just raise the question in your mind. And that is, when we look at these purposes as they're given, have they been accomplished even at this point in Israel? Have they been accomplished in Israel, for Israel? Now, that's a question that some people say, yes, and this is a prophecy that has already been fulfilled. And some people say, no, those purposes have not all been fulfilled. And that's a critical issue when it comes to understanding what this prophecy means. When we look at these purposes, have they been fulfilled for Israel, God's people? I think that some of them have. Certainly we see the ones that have to do with the Messiah and his work. God has accomplished that. But the others, I don't think have all been fulfilled. The stopping of Israel's sin, has that been fulfilled yet? The turning of Israel to their Messiah, has that happened yet? No, that hasn't happened yet. Has the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, sealing up of the vision and prophecy, anointing the most holy, have those things happened yet? Have those been fulfilled for Israel? I don't think so. I don't think those have been fulfilled yet. But still, it's true that God surely will accomplish that for Israel. So God will accomplish his purposes here. And then the second truth I want you to see here is that God not only will accomplish those purposes, but God works on his schedule. God works on his schedule. And that's the time frame that's given here. Over in verse 24, at the beginning, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. A couple weeks ago, Lillian was playing with a toy there in the basement at our house, and she came up to me and she said, Dad, look at this. It was a plastic toy, and she said, it says China on it. And she said, why does this say China? And, you know, she's reading a lot now, and she's reading everything, including her toys. And so why does it say China? I said, well, that's just where it was made. They make a lot of plastic things in China, and ship them over here, and that's just what it means. She said, I thought China was where they made dishes and cups. And I said, well, no, that's something else. That's another meaning of that word, China. And I say that to prepare you for what I'm about to say here, and that is that we know that the words we use sometimes can have a different meaning for the same word. You know, we talk about China as a country. We also talk about China as your nice set of dishes that you get out. And two different meanings for that word. And that's what we see here with this word weak. Okay? Now, to us, the word weak means a period of time that is 7 days long. And we have to ask ourselves, is that what that word means in this context? If that is what it means, then what we're talking about is a period of 490 days, 70 weeks. The way we would think of it would be 490 days. And we have to go back to those purposes that we looked at for Israel. And we got to ask ourselves, has God fulfilled those purposes? 790 days, and we'll look at this beginning point that God gives us in verse 25, the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Did all that happen in 490 days? What would that be? Over a year, a little over a year? And did all that happen? And, I think we'd have to say, I don't think it happened in 490 days. And so I want to suggest to you that this word week means something other than a period of 7 days. Now, I'm going to give you the Hebrew word that's used here for this word week, okay? And, are you ready for this? This is the Hebrew word, okay? The Hebrew word is Shavuah, all right? Shavuah. And let's all say that together, okay? All right, here we go. Shavuah. All right, that's the word that we're talking about, Shavuah. All right, so let's just forget about week, and let's talk about Shavuah. All right, and what does that mean, and how do we know what that means? Sometimes in the Old Testament, it does mean a period of 7 days. One passage is Genesis 29, where Jacob is getting married. You remember Laban tricks him? And he thinks he's marrying Rachel, but instead he marries Leah. And then he finds out he got tricked, but he still wants to marry Rachel. And so he has to fulfill Rachel's week, it says, and marry her also. Refers to a period of 7 days there. It also can mean just the number seven, Shavuah. All right, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Shavuah. 8, 9, 10, all right? It has to do with seven, something, Shavuah, seven, and sometimes the thing that it refers to can be different. Over in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, Daniel used this same word. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and in the text there, in the Hebrew text, the word day is actually added to that word Shavuah, and so that we know it's talking about a Shavuah of days. And that's not how the King James translators translated it here. They just translated it week. But literally, it's talking about week of days or seven of days. And so other places in the scripture, we see that when it's talking about a week of days or a Shavuah of days, sometimes they do add that word days with it. But here in Daniel 9, the word days is not with that word Shavuah. All right? It's just the word Shavuah. And the translators here decided to call it a week. But I want to suggest to you that it's not a week of days, but rather a week of 7 years. All right, not a week of days, but a week of 7 years. Another reason for that is the parallel with the 70th week, which we'll come to not tonight, but we're given a time frame there in verse 27, and even a division of that. In the midst of that week, this individual shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And when we understand that to be a description of the seven-year period of tribulation, which is given in Revelation, we find that it lines up with that understanding a week of 7 years instead of 7 days. It fits together that way when we understand it that way. All right, so let's all take a breath. All right. That is a little toasty in here, but you know, God works on his schedule, and he uses his own calendar. And his calendar here is 70 Shabuah, 70 periods of 7 years, or weeks of years, all right? And I know that's a little bit difficult to understand, but I think that's the best interpretation of that. It's a period of seven, not days, but a period of 7 years. God works on his own schedule. He uses his own calendar, and he tells us when this period of time starts. He sets the beginning here of his calendar. I want you to look at that next. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. So we're told here in this verse, the beginning of this period of time, the beginning of this 490-year period of time. It says here, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, that 70-week period is divided up into three different sections, and this is where your chart may be of help to you. You notice on the left, it says 7 weeks, 49 years to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and then it says 62 weeks, or 434 years, to Messiah the Prince. And so it's divided up into those that 69-week period of time. And then that 70th week comes later. We're going to deal with that later on. But I want you to think about the beginning of this period of time. It has to do with a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, at this particular time, you remember Daniel is in Babylonian captivity. And you know what's happened to his home country of Israel? It has been destroyed. You know, people have come in, they've taken captives, they've destroyed the city. But we know that it wouldn't stay like that. God would fulfill his promise and bring a restoration back. Now, the question is, when did that start? I want to take you through a couple passages here. Well, I'll just take you to one passage here. Would you turn, please, to Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Ezra, Nehemiah. We know of several decrees that were given by rulers to allow the Jews to return to their homeland. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell us about those. There was a decree that was given by Cyrus. Remember, Persian king Cyrus, God prophesied that years before, that Cyrus is his servant, and he would give this decree. We read about that in Ezra chapter 1. Zerubbabel was involved in that. But when we go back, if we were to go back and read that, we would find nothing about a command to restore and to build Jerusalem. What that command had to do with was the building of the temple. Just focusing on the temple, there was another decree that we read about in Ezra chapter 7, and that was given in 457 BC. But again, that just had to do with restoring the temple worship and only with the temple. And so we know about another decree that was given, and that is here in Nehemiah chapter 1. And you know the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to this king. And there in chapter 2, look at verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. And we know that that's a dangerous thing, to have a sad expression before the king if you're the cupbearer. And the king asks Nehemiah, why are you sad? And Nehemiah tells him, he's honest with him, and he tells him, here's why I'm sad. I'm sad about the city of Jerusalem. It lieth in waste. The gates thereof are consumed with fire. And then that results in a decree that's given by this king, Artaxerxes. I jump down to verse 7, Nehemiah chapter 2. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, if your Bible's like mine, there's a date there at the top of the page in Nehemiah that says 445 B.C. Now, we come back here to Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel's dealing with God's beginning of this calendar, verse 25 of Daniel 9, that it starts from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, the only command that fits with Daniel 9:25 is that command that was given to Nehemiah. The command that included the permission and the encouragement to restore and to build Jerusalem. Not just the temple, but also Jerusalem, the wall. That's what Nehemiah was doing. And it seems that that is the best time here to start that 70-week, rather that 490-year period of time. And so if we begin our calculation there, and you can see that there on the chart that I gave you, the chart there begins at 445. That's the Nehemiah decree given by Artaxerxes. If we start there and we calculate the period of time that's listed there, which would be 483 years, what do we end up with? Well, we end up with a date that's much past the crucifixion. That's what we end up with. And so what's going on there? I thought the scripture says here, after verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So we have this period of time, 7 weeks, 62 weeks. So what did we do wrong? We went way past approximately 30 AD. Well, the other factor that we should consider is the fact that in the Old Testament times, the prophecies that are given here, they don't always use the 365-day year that we use. They use a prophetic year of 360 days. And there's good reason for that. I won't mention the reasons for that, but if we take that prophetic year consisting of 360 days and we use that instead for our years, we come up with a date which is right on line with the crucifixion, around AD 30. And that takes us, right up to the Messiah being cut off. So God determines the events here on the calendar. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And I think we have a clear reference there to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was predicted, given to Daniel, this time frame was given to him. God knew exactly when that was going to take place, and he fulfilled it exactly in his time. God determines the events on his calendar. God works on his schedule. He accomplishes his purpose. Now, there's a number of other subjects I want us to look at here, and we're going to stop here. But next time, Lord willing, I want us to think about the Messiah's work as it's described to us here in this passage, and then the final events that are given to us there in verse 27, the final week of Daniel, the final period of 7 years that Daniel gives us here. But God is in control. God will accomplish his purposes. And I know this is kind of heavy stuff here tonight, and thank you for staying with me. But God has given this to us as an encouragement. You know, we can trust the Lord. Whatever our circumstance is, whatever comes into our lives, we think, where did that come from? I don't understand that. God knew where it was going to be. God knew where it was going to come on his time calendar. And the most important aspect of that is the planning of the Messiah's work. And how fitting that is, that even this week, as we think about that, God was planning that from eternity past. But God even knew that here in Daniel's day, before that decree that Artaxerxes would make, he knew how long of a period of time it would be until the Messiah came, until his substitutionary death for Israel and also for all the world. God knew that in advance. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you've given this to us in your word as an encouragement to our faith. And we pray that you give us understanding of this passage. Lord, we know that you do want us to understand. And we pray that you would help us to be able to know what you are trying to communicate to us about the person and work of our Savior as we see it recorded for us here, and about what you're doing in the future with your people and how you'll fulfill those promises. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that we can put our complete trust in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.